Well, it's a privilege to have you here tonight again. It's been a long time. That's because this topic is so difficult to prepare for. It took me a long time to get it ready. Now, that's not really entirely true, but there's other truths to the delay. If you would turn with me in the opening here to Ephesians 4... Our last time, about half a year ago, I think, maybe not quite that long, was on Ephesians 5. But now I'm walking backwards with you just for a little bit, and I'll read a few verses of Ephesians 4. And I know it is speaking about the church family and how we are to live together, but there's much there also relating to communication. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And then in verse 24, the apostle picks up the same theme of speaking, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And then he picks up in verse 29 again on the speech, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not this Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. We'll come back to these scriptures, but let's together seek the Lord's blessing for a moment. Lord, without thy blessing, also our gathering this evening will not be fruitful. And therefore we desire to come before thee in prayer to pray that thou would graciously bless us in speaking and in listening. And Lord, those are already the two aspects of communication, also within our marriage life. And we pray that we may tonight either be refreshed or renewed, that we may be encouraged or grow in our way of communicating. And we notice already, Lord, that that is an area where the devil often gets hold of us and brings division and distress in our relationship. And so we pray that we may not give him any room, any place. And Lord, will thou graciously bless our tongues, which have been created to be vehicles of blessings. But we have turned it by our sinfulness, often in very vicious instruments of evil. And we ask thee that may not be in our lives. And if it has been, thou would graciously weed out this evil habit. Renew us thereto, Lord, by thy Holy Spirit in our hearts, for that is also where the root of our tongues are. We ask thee all this also for those listening at home, to bless them, and those listening to this later. We ask thy blessing upon all such. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I gave you a booklet. This is quite a booklet. And you're used to that now, that you are having to drink on the fire hydrant for an hour to get this overload, and then you have lots of time to begin to process it drop by drop again. And that's, I guess that's the nature of a topic. You get it concentrated. Now, I wasn't able to really do this all on one. So you get one more topic on this. Communication is a big chapter. And I don't want to really, really, really overload you tonight. So I thought I will just break it out one more second one to round off the subject. And you say, oh, why do you need two topics? Did you know that's this? The tongue is the most often mentioned subject in the Bible. No other subject besides money receives that much attention in the Holy Scriptures, in the practical things of life. So if I only spend two times on a tongue, then we are really not doing so bad either in terms of timing. Now let's begin with a little introduction. I have a dream about a satisfying marriage. A marriage where my wife and I would never have an argument anymore. Or never have an argument that would leave us pained or wounded or distant. And sure, yeah, that has happened in our life too, as it has in all of our marriages. But I have this dream that our relationship would grow deeper and closer and more intimate and more passionate and more dynamic and more exciting as the years go by. And that's it's a nice dream. When you get older, that it gets better. And here another dream, that each date would end with a passionate romanticism instead of a frigid formalism. And I wrote it first, each day, but I thought, yeah, that's reaching really for the stars. So let's keep it with each date. Right? But ideally, that's how every day should end. We read that tonight out of the Scriptures. Before the day ends, let not the sun go down upon anything that's divisive or that has been difficult to deal with. So yeah, ideally, in our marriage life. So, okay, that's the dream. So how do we get to there? What are the secrets of making this dream reality? And there's some typical answers, and the one is, well, have the perfect wife. Right? That really helped. And of course the other side would say, well, okay, have the perfect husband. And I suppose that also would really help. The biblical answer is actually not, is realistic. We're not perfect. We will never have a perfect marriage outside of paradise anymore. That's reality. But we have looked at a couple biblical answers to really grow this marriage relationship. Remember, we've looked at the difference between masculinity and femininity. We spent about three or four evenings on that, really detailing that. If you have lost that memory, go back and refresh yourself on that. Secondly, nurturing of each other. And I tied it in the last time with the axle and the wheelbarrow. Remember that? Axle wheel bearing relationship. And I tied it in with the Ephesians 5, unconditional love and unconditional respect. The two components that are to work together. And now the question we could ask tonight is, what is now the most important part of that? The axle or the wheel bearing? And we could have a little argument about that. We don't want arguments tonight. We're doing communication exercises, so we want to not get into any conflicts. But it's kind of like a discussion of what's first, the egg or the chicken. We can go endless circles on this. So whatever our answer is on question wheelbarrowing axle, let's go to B. Our unconditional love and unconditional respect equal partners in the marriage. Yeah, are they indeed equal in our life? In other words, what's more important for the marriage? Unconditional love, husband, or unconditional respect, the wife? And sometimes I hear, and perhaps have said, I would take ownership of that, they're equal playing fields. And you know, in the last couple of weeks or months, I begin to take that back. They're not equal playing fields. They were not that in the church. Yeah, the initiative came with unconditional love. That was first. That was primary. That was fundamental. And the church came secondary, derivative, derived from that. Yeah, and if you now take that analogy a little bit closer to the family life, I am going to say tonight that also in your marriage, we husbands are the fundamental in this relationship between and the quality of the relationship. And that's why I have in the outline, unconditional love is first and fundamental, and unconditional respect is second and derivative. I think an unconditional lover are hard men to resist. So if you want submission in your wife, then one, God never allows you anywhere in the Bible to demand submission of your spouse. Nor anywhere does he command you to coerce submission. And if we as men are showing this unconditional love, I don't think the submission issue would be an issue. Because unconditional loving husbands, my wife tells me, are hard to resist. So, and why do I want to emphasize this? It's because I've done a lot of reading over the last months, to be honest, about a sore that is also impacting our families. Spousal abuse. And I think after reading and studying that a little bit more, I think it's important to emphasize this sequential, this sequence. We need to protect women against domestic abuse by over-controlling and harsh, demanding husbands. That's why. The one comes first, the other comes second. And sadly, there is too much domestic abuse in our own Christian conservative churches. What is domestic abuse? I give you on the outline one small definition. Defined as the husband's deliberate, ongoing, systematic, relentless destruction of his wife, both in soul, body, or both. And, you know, that's a catchy all. There's, of course, lots of variety in that, right? There are mild cases and there are super, super serious cases. And when a husband is abusive, he does not necessarily need to use his hands at all. Abusive husbands are also those who use their mouth in speaking, belittling, name-calling, criticizing, put-downs, or even silence. Obviously, there is also the physical and so on. So that's, I think, why it's important to empower also those who are struggling with this issue to realize that, yes, we husbands are owing our spouse unconditional love, fundamental starting point. And that hopefully also will bring along a Christian submission. Anyway, that's a little off the topic, but I thought it would be good to refresh your mind. Now let's go to the axle and the wheel bearing analogy again. That's really not the whole story of that thing, isn't it? But what sits on this thing is the wheel. So I'd like to take that a little step further today as I've been trying to get another analogy that pictures this in front of us. The wheel, we all know how important the wheel is for the car. That was a great invention to have a wheel. I mean, how things changed in the world after the wheel was invented. How smooth our rides are, especially with these tires with rubber and you know, pressure in it. So, but the wheel is to me the picture of communication within the relationship. Now, there's nothing more vital for your relationship as husband and wife is the way you communicate. If you want to grow in your relationship, or if you want to stay away from conflicts, or you want to stay away from growing apart, this is the point to begin to concentrate on. And that's kind of the wheel. We want this wheel to move forward, right? We want it to ride comfortably. If that wheel is the relationship of marriage, then that wheel is the communication within the marriage relationship. Now, each wheel, as you know, has five lug nuts. And I began to be really creative last week about this wheel and the five lug nuts. And as I was studying and preparing for this, I thought, well, let's see if I can name those lug nuts, because we need five of them to make good communication. So I got with five of them that actually all have to do with the subject of communication. First, conflict resolution. We just read about it here. Be angry and sin up. That's all about communication. The second one is charity. We read the word love in the chapter here already two times of Ephesians 4. Then choices, the choices we make. Do I speak or don't I speak? Do I speak loud? Do I speak soft? Yeah, that's a choice. So it's all communication. And the fourth lug nut is the compromises, solutions. We need to come with a solution. And the last one is connection. So brothers, or you guys are in wheels, and which lug nut is the most important of these five? Which lug nut is important on a wheel? Most important lug nut? Okay, need to have love. So that's the most important one, charity. Can you have a wheel with four lug nuts or with one? Or are they all five important? Interesting that the ladies are telling me that they're all five important.
Well, if one is too tight, the wheel isn't going to roll right.
Okay, one too tight, and we got problems. Wobbly wheel. Okay, so it's the wheel bearing is important. Everything is important, but the five lug nuts are important too. Now, there's only one car that has a different lug nut, and different on this answer, is the Volkswagen. There's one lug nut more important than the other four, because there's a lock on it. Can't take it off. At least maybe other cars have that too, but I discovered that to my distress. Yeah, well, you couldn't take that lug nut off. So that was a special key I needed to insert it to actually loosen it. I think that's a theft prevention issue. So good thinking of these Volkswagen engineers. But I thought I'd take that up for a moment, because I think one lug nut of these five is the most important. That's the word connection. Connection. And I like to think today or tonight about connection, which is really your most important starting point in communication. Is there a connection? Is there an ability to connect with each other in a way that is going to be constructive? That's what communication is. Now, that could be negative communication, or it could be positive communication. So let's think about that word connection. And one more thing, this wheel is not for sale. There is no way anywhere you can buy a wheel for your marriage called communication. This is something you're going to have to learn on your own. This is something you learn over years, really. Communication is just not an app you can download on your phone. It's a skill. And that skill has already been formed by you, by your parents. The way they communicated with you is how you communicate with your spouse. Somebody is nodding her head. But that's how it is. So sometimes you have to do a lot of unlearning in your marriage life about communication in order to really get this relationship growing. Now, what is communication? Communication I define as the connection between a husband and a wife that transfer positive energy into the relationship. I don't know if you remember this bank deposit idea, the love bank. You can have deposits and you have withdrawals. Now, communication is the way that we connect as couple in which we are transferring positive energy into our relationship that makes us grow, that makes us more closer, that makes us more passionate, makes us more at peace with each other, makes us happy. It can also be the opposite, of course. And a lot of negative energy comes into our marriages by a connection or communication that is not good. And on your outline, a dysfunctional connection creates negative energy, and that will hinder your growth, it will hinder your intimacy, trust, excitement, and passion. And what's going to happen eventually, if it's between you, it's going to spill over in the kids. And if you don't correct it, it's going to spill over in the grandkids. This keeps on rolling over and over into the next generation. So here are three quotes of men that have had a little bit of experience in this. The first one is Norman Wright. He is a counselor that I read on communication. He said, if any would ask what is the most important issue in marriage, my answer is communication. In my mind now, I also remember James Dobson, well-known name to you. He says, finances and communication are the two bombs in marriage. Jay Adams, in his counseling book, he says, Christian communication is the basic skill needed to establish and maintain sound relationships. So again, two men who are having some counseling skills behind them. Arnoud Fregans, another man who has some authority on this issue, he claims this, that 99.99% of all the conflicts with my beloved co-conflictor usually are due to miscommunications. Just slight miscommunications, and we could have an argument or something that is creating negative energy rather than positive. And you look back later and you say, this was so silly. You weren't listening to me, or I usually wasn't listening to her. Yeah, I'll take most of the blame for this. My mind sometimes is off in space when my wife is having a conversation with me. So you miss the critical details, and it ends up to be, right? You recognize this? So, God confirms the importance of communication. If you compare the order of Ephesians 4 and 5, what do you notice? What comes before a good marriage? Or what is connected to a good marriage is chapter 4 about communication. I don't think that is without divine intent. Before the marriage chapter is the communication chapter, which is what I very briefly sum up to be chapter 4. And you notice, I'll read it again, Ephesians 4 verse 15, speak the truth in love. So we ought to speak the truth, but lovingly, that we may grow up in Him. Now, speaking the truth in love, there are some people who say, well, you have to call a spade a spade. Speak the truth. Correct, right? But I always say, well, at least you can call a spade, but don't use the spade to hit her head or to plant it really deeply in her heart. That's not what the spade is for. So God combines the two. Speak the truth, but in love, in a way that communicates positive energy, not negative. And secondly, he says, speak the truth honestly. Put away lying. Now, I do not assume that both of us lie against our spouse, right? But when I don't speak what bothers me, and I pretend everything is yonky-dory, I'm lying. That's lying. That's not speaking the truth. That's lying. Yeah. patient. Oh, could be, indeed, if it is patient. But if something is constantly annoying you, or something is not going away, and it begins to stir up in you anger, then notice what he says. Put away lying, speak every man, don't be angry, and sin not. So God knows if you don't speak these truths openly and work it out, get it off, it tends to infest, becomes anger. And that is a lie if you don't speak to each other the truth. Now, thirdly, he says, speak the truth edifyingly. My wife just reminded our son about it. Our kids had to memorize this verse. So we have to have him memorize it yet. The youngest one gets away with a lot more. You notice that, right? So the oldest one had to memorize this verse. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Yeah, that was a good verse for kids. The word corrupt means corrupting. Any speech that is corrupting is what God is speaking about. So a put down, a name calling, a nasty comment, whatever. That's all corrupting communication. That ought never to come out of our mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. The word edifying means in the Greek to build up. Build the person up. Build up the relationship. That's what needs to come out of our mouth, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And then he connects it here with grieve not the Holy Spirit. But imagine what it does to our spirit. If I have a communication that is corrupting, what does it do to the spirit of the child or the spirit of the spouse or husband when we're nasty, not speaking kindly? And that's the last word that the Ephesians 4 chapter gives us, speaks gently. No bitterness, no anger, no wrath, no clamor, no evil speaking. Be put away from you with all malice. And then the opposite, be kind, be tender-hearted, and forgive. Now, here you have a couple of verses that just deal biblically with the word communication. Now, let's look again at number B. Communication is the connection that builds or destroys by what it transfers into the relationship. What am I talking about? Transferring into the relationship. What do you think about communication? What is it mostly? It's talking, right? It's sharing. It's unburdening. It is crying. It's communication, transfer of ideas, of fears. I share with you my expectations. I've got a whole list here on there. Thoughts, desires, ideals, appreciation, respect, admiration, affection. Now you can go on with these words, but this is all communication that takes place every day. We communicate every day, even though if you don't talk to your wife for the whole day, you did communicate. Right? If I take off tomorrow and I land in Chicago and I don't communicate to my wife, I landed safely. Then if I don't communicate, I do communicate. I communicate, I forgot that she is very important to me and wants to know I landed safely. So you see, we communicate every day, and more ideas and thoughts and that is positive, that will grow and expand your relationship. And that ought to take place once a year? No, I see the ladies shaking their heads and men are stoically looking at me. Just interesting to observe the difference of your body language here. Yeah, that we often speak on the cliche level. How are you? How are things? Cliche level. There's five levels to communication. If you look back on your first outline, on the very, very first one, I gave you all five of them. The deepest level is really the positive energy, where you really share your deep thoughts, your feelings, your fears, your ideas, and you expand your relationship. This is where your relationship gets exciting, when you actually grow and share. You know, this is how you used to be. When we just started dating, we just went off the wall in our flames. Why? Because we were deep sharing. Constantly communicating, positive energy. We kept our mouth nice and quiet. We never yelled at her or him. We were all pretenders. And it really did really wonders to our relationship, didn't we? Now, that is what we still need to do. Now, it only is going to work, this positive transfer, if the receptor, the one you speak to, is still receptive. If your spouse is beaten down and berated and belittled, I can assure you there's going to be very little positive transfer. Because whatever you pour out is not getting there anymore. So keep that in mind. Now, number C. What is communication? This is an interesting little section of our outline tonight. I always find it somewhat disheartening for preachers. Yeah, because most of my work is words, right? Preach a whole hour, hour and a half, or not quite an hour and a half, but a whole hour we are preaching. And communication is only 7% words. That's kind of disheartening to me. But if you look at that aspect, 7%, obviously words are very important. Although you have an exercise at the end of this, don't look at it yet, which you're going to try some nonverbal communication the next month. See if your spouse actually figure out what you're trying to communicate without words. Just give it a try. It's really a fun thing to do. But words are the vehicles of our thoughts. I cannot let you know my inner thoughts without putting them into words. We can't read each other's thoughts all the time. It's a beautiful concept to think about. We cannot know God except that he put his thoughts in words. The living word, Christ, and the scripture word. And that's how God communicates, through words. In his deep inner thoughts are communicated to us. When it says in the Bible, we'll be judged by our words, or on our words, I think you need to now learn that there's lots more to that verse than just the words you speak. Communication is what God is there talking about. We will be judged on our words. You could really also say we will be judged on our communication. And if only 7% of our communication is word, what is the rest? Well, 38% is the tone of your voice. I read in this research that in English, it's different in every different language, right? If you talk in Dutch about schap and all these, and it's a different language. But in English, apparently the professionals are telling me that the tone of your voice communicates 7 times the message of one's words. 7 times more important what the tone of your voice is. We don't realize that enough. What our tone of voice is when we are speaking. God speaks in Proverbs 15, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words speak up or stir up anger. So the tone of your voice transfers positively or negativity. I was thinking of some positive first. You can, with the tone of your voice, communicate love. Sometimes my dearest elder tells me after church that sermon was not quite so effective because it was way too loud. See, sometimes we preachers think that the louder, the better. But the audience tells me sometimes, no, it's not. Softer sometimes is far more effective. Now, you could differ with that opinion, and I think it all depends a little bit on the receptor again. Some people really like boisterous sermons. Some people like gentle sermons. But why is that difference there? It's because you are perhaps associating with positive or negative experiences you've had with the voices that you have heard. So positive is love and you can acceptance and you can communicate in the voice compassion, patience, respect, gentleness. Now, we all know examples of negative: disrespect, anger, bitterness, contempt, vengeance, anxiety, pride, sarcasm. I mean, think about all the words that I just list that all go along with the tone of your voice. And begin to notice tone of voices. I don't know, maybe he's not listening in the back seat out there, my son, but I taped him once when he was trying to talk to me about something that was not very nice. So I put that phone right next to us on the couch and I put a tape button on. And then after we're all done, I says, you know, you want to listen to yourself? Listen to this. And he was rather shocked. Sound like that? I says, yes, you sound like that. You don't hear it yourself. So if you have kids sometimes with an issue like that, took that phone in your pocket and let them hear. Same thing with the nonverbal, because I sat at the table once and had my little video camera going. To let him see his own facial expressions. And rather shocked. Whoa. I cannot say that really has helped, but it was an eye-opening experience for this particular child. So, the voice, the tone of your voice is powerful. I used to have a fellow teacher who I never have quite imitated to the extent that I would have liked to, but when he got angry with his class, he started to whisper. And the effect is dramatic. Next time you get angry with your child, start whispering. And the tone of that whole room, even though you say the exact same words, is completely different. Why is that? Because when our decibels go up, the defenses go up in the person you're speaking to. So the receptors are not there. And I have a preacher voice, they tell me. So my kids would sometimes remind me, Dad, are you angry? I'm not angry at all. Oh, you sure sound like it. Oops. My tone of voice was not at all matching what I was trying to say, not being aware of it. So please, ask your wife and your children to give some honest feedback, not at the time when you're angry, but later on. Tell them, how can your dad or how can your mom listen and learn from this? Now, then we looked at 38% is the voice. Friends, the non-verbal body language is 55%. Yeah, I don't know how they get to these numbers, you know, 55 versus 50. But if that is true, and I believe it is true, that means that the non-verbal communication is more important than words and tone of voice together. Now, this is experts telling us. Let me do a test. What do you like better, reading service or preaching service? Okay, now why? Why do most people say preaching? It's body language. Yeah, the elder who stands there reading the sermon usually stands there looking stationary, looking at himself, at the paper, and there's nothing happening. You don't see his eyes, you don't see his hands, you don't see gestures, right? So the context of a preaching sermon has a tremendous amount of body language to it. And not only you are getting it, I'm getting it too, from you. Yeah, when I see you listening, I can see that. I can see when people are off in space, not listening, or, you know, obviously sleeping, but even when they're not paying attention, you can see that. But that's two ways in which that communication goes. So what is the nonverbal language? It's action, speaks louder than words. Still hold the door open for your wife? No? Start doing that again. No, it doesn't. You don't need to do it nowadays anymore because you got those little buttons to open the door ahead of from a distance, right? But in the old days, you had to put a key in it. Holding the door open is an action, a nice action. But doing chores and taking out the garbage or whatever, you know what I mean. Actions speak louder than words. So do facial expressions. A smile is an incredible effort. It takes more muscles, I think it takes more muscles to make a frown than a smile. But next time when you're angry, try to have a smile on your face. It doesn't work. It simply doesn't work. It immediately changes the whole tone of the setting. Yeah, I sometimes get the feedback again from my wife. It says, you know what, make sure that you don't just always look like a thundering face on the pulpit. Yeah, have a smile or look friendly. Now, I can't look at myself, so you please give me the feedback sometimes. But that is an important communication. Why would we always have to look like there's a thundercloud on our head? Yeah, there is something to a verbal, nonverbal facial expression. We all know the eyes, right? Your wife says, can I talk to you? And when we go like, we roll our eyes like this. Yeah, you can. Oh, we already told her, no, you can't, or really, I'm not interested. So you all know the ideas. A twinkle in your eye or a staring frown is a tremendous communication. Now, if these three aspects don't match, words, tone, and nonverbal language, this is an important point to make. Maybe you knew those three things already. But look, I can say with my words, I love you. That's only 7% of the message. There is 93% yet to back this up with all the rest of your language. So saying I love you 1,000 times may mean nothing. Yeah, let me give you an example. Husband goes back from work, leaves for work and stops to hug his wife and whispers in her ear, I love you. Yeah, you are just the most special woman in the world. No, that's very nice. Keep doing that. And then you leave. And after you've left and the wife notices the newspaper lays on the floor that you were just reading, you just chucked it on the table, comes to the bedroom and pajamas are on the floor and the socks are somewhere else and the nightcap is somewhere else if you have those. Come in the bathroom and the toothpaste cap or whatever, the toothpaste is not put away and she still has it in her ear, I love you. But it's getting a little challenged, this I love you. You feel that? All right, the nonverbal cues that have been laying around are not telling, because she's told him already many times. It just annoys me when you throw a newspaper or that pajama or that toothpaste. It just annoys me. Could you just clean up behind yourself? Yeah. I do that for you. But she doesn't do that for her. And then during the day, she is cooking and she all of a sudden discovers something, of course, missing in the kitchen. So, oh well, we'll call George. Say, George, could you please stop by the grocery store and pick up some cinnamon? Oh, okay. Next time, use your phone for a list, okay? See you later. What happened to that I love you from the morning? That's communication all day long. And you come home and you still are, I love you. Huh? But in the meantime, there's a whole train of things happening through the day that has doused or contradicted I love you. This is communication. Not just talking, sitting nice on the couch, holding hand, having a conversation. It's a nonverbal interaction all day long. And of course, then they crawl in bed at night. And what is he here? I love you. And he wants something more. That's not going to be as passionate, husbands. Because you've been dousing her the whole day. With your actions and with your neglect and your nonverbal cues and so on. So please keep it in mind. Now the opposite contrasting story is much nicer, really. He's going back for work, and of course, during the day, she gets text messages from him. He says, I can't wait to get home. So boring out here without you. Things like that. At lunchtime, he calls, and he listens for a moment to her outpouring her heart about these frustrating kids who just, you know, threw all the laundry again on the floor that she just all folded, and she could start over again, and then she's doing that, and then this happened, and that happened, and very patiently he listens for this half-hour download time. Now, this is I love you, okay? This is big bank deposits. And then he comes home and he says, you know what, how about you go get the groceries? I watch these kids and I get them off to bed. Pooh. big bucks.
You said it's still only worth 1 point.
It's only 1 point, but it is still a good point. That's a big book. It's a big point, indeed. Now, that's what I mean with communication. I want you to start looking at that and talking together about that. Because here often, we get this negative energy. Yeah, he says it, but he doesn't mean it. And if this is really true, what the expert is saying, that our words are really that little important, and the tone of voice and the verbal, nonverbal cues are that important, then we should really give that a little bit more attention, shouldn't we? So, now we've looked about communication. Let's look in the last part today, the keys to good communication. Now, it begins with the recognition that males and females speak and hear the same words differently. And I'll just give you a couple examples. But really, we use the same language, but we mean something different. Yeah? I hope you recognize some of this as I share it with you, but if not, then maybe this is very enlightening to you. The meaning of a man's and a woman's silence is not the same. It's kind of strange because I'm talking about speaking here and I'm talking about silence, but I want you to think of silence as an incredible communicator. I come back to that. So when a man is silent, it's sometimes different than when a woman is silent. When they don't want to talk. When a man is silent, does that mean I don't love you? What does it mean then? Just leave me alone. Give me some space. Yeah? We men sometimes like space. You can call it a cave, or you can call it space, whatever. But I'm talking about an issue between you and him, right? We're not just talking about all kinds of other things. But when there's something that's been between you both that's not good, and you've been talking, but then after a while your man is silent, then you think something, oh, he's not interested, or he doesn't want to talk about it, or he doesn't love me, or whatever. That's not what it is. It is, I'm all right, but leave me alone for a moment, and I'll come back to you. Whereas when a woman is silent, what do you think? What does that mean? When she's silent, she doesn't want to talk. Could be hurt. These men are not necessarily silent because we're hurt. But when the woman is silent, she is often struggling with hurt. But now words. A woman talking doesn't always mean she's nagging, even though they sound like it, but it's not what it is. They simply love to talk. And to share. And to unburden. And to go over it again and again and again and again. Not quite that often. Maybe take one or two off. But it depends. If the issue is big, why does the female sometimes like to talk more than us? It's simply because in talking, she communicates not only to you, but I think she communicates with herself as well. That's the interesting part about females. They talk to themselves out loud to you or to other friends. And as they do, they are resolving a lot. That's the opposite to us, isn't it? We come to them and we have our solutions. We don't need their advice unless we ask. And if you don't ask, don't give it. And it's a very good thing to ask, though. I love asking my wife for advice, and I get lots of good advice. So the meaning of a man's and woman's talking, I always say the style of a man's talking and a woman's talking is all the same. When we men talk, we talk about facts and we talk about information. Females talk about feelings a lot more than facts. And of course, and as women talk, they have some kind of a poetic license to use various superlatives or gross generalizations. And we men, we just jump on those every time. I mean, I still seem to do that after many years of being married. What do I mean? Well, I will never feel better again. What word did you pick up in that? Never. Come on, never. Don't be ridiculous about never. I mean, it's going to be... women use the word never a lot. And they don't mean it literally, but they actually say it in order to get the point. The point is really big. I will never feel better again. It's not never. That's not what they mean. So when we hear this, we got to remember, oh yeah, this is my dear wife talking about never. That doesn't mean never. Or we never go out. What is she really saying?
It's been a long time.
Get it? So don't say, we went out last year. Well, it's only February, right? So it wasn't that long ago. But you see what I mean? The word never is not always the same. The house is always a mess. That means I'm frustrated with this mess. Ugh. And I got nothing done today. I like that one. Heard that a lot. Got nothing done today. Shoot, man, I think you did this. Yeah, but there were 15 other things on the list. Okay, don't make your list so big then, is my suggestion. But I got nothing done means I didn't get all the things done I wanted to get done. Correct? So when I hear this, I get nothing done, I say, come on, Michelle, you've been working from 8 till 5. You got lots of things done. Phone calls, emails, blah, 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 meal, whatever. But I didn't get the things done. So here again, the meaning of a man's women talking, very different. We ought to not take it literal, guys. We just ought to take it serious, though. Don't take it literal. So when they say, I've never been out for a long time, that is probably true. So then take it literally serious. Now one more. When men talk, they use telegram style, except ministers. But of course they get paid for it. But when women talk, I have this picture for you. They talk like eating a steak. They slowly take a little bite and they savor it with every ounce of their tongue, slowly, little by little. That's how they talk. We men are already a mile ahead, and they are just on the first bite.
So that's why I was finishing.
Exactly. And that is kind of hard, isn't it? You're always ahead of her. And you have to remember, you think 10 times faster than you talk, too. So then if they talk long, I hope the women are getting a little pity with us. Because it's difficult to communicate.
Well, you know, it comes out in the way they write, too. When they write down the answers, their answers are just keep going.
The guys write like 2 words. I always predict when I get a text message, they go, beep, 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 beep. I says, Michelle, get into you. There's a woman texting me here. Usually correct. All right. Now, number B, recognize that most marital conflicts are based on miscommunication. This is an experiential statement, okay? Like I said already to you, I think most of my conflict with my wife has been simply because I didn't listen well or I didn't speak clearly. And if you have periodically or often arguments and disagreements, please consider whether you are not speaking clear enough. For example, Ross says to his wife, I'll be home early today. Choo. Evelyn goes, "Shah, early." But what does early mean? See, she thinks he's going to be home at 4 o'clock, early. So she got the dinner ready or whatever, ready. Everything is ready for Ross to come home at 4 o'clock. Well, he comes home at 5:30 or 6, so that's early maybe for him. I don't know, maybe 7 is not so early. So, you see the conflict arising here? You said one thing, he said something else, but you never talked about what does that early mean. And this is just a small little example of a miscommunication. Sure, I'll do it soon. A month. She thought next day. So there we get the conflict. Or it's happened to me many times, or not many times, sometimes. When I come home and I meet Michelle at the door and she's rather flustered. Says, I'm upset. Why didn't you call me? You're going to be so late, 45 minutes. Well, 45 minutes is not a big deal, is it? It's a big deal to Vicky too, it looks like it. So when she says to me, why didn't you call me? I tried to douse it 45 minutes, Michelle. Not a problem. But what I didn't know is that she heard, this was in New Zealand most of the time, when she heard the fire bell going, which means there's an accident or there's something happening. So 45 minutes late, she's going to be home at 5, it's 5:45. What happened? So what is she really trying to tell me when she stands at the door saying, why are you so late? What is she really trying to say? I'm worried sick. And I'm thinking, why didn't you say that right away? I am also worried about you. I'm so glad you're home. We had no conflict. I would have not said it's only 45 minutes and I couldn't help it. Conversation went longer than I thought and I just couldn't stop it and, you know, all kinds of excuses. So, clear communication avoids so many of these conflicts. Now then lastly, recognize that there are quite a few obstacles, and I only give you about 6 of them here, for a good connection. And if you think about this car wheel with the lug nuts, and think about the wrong wrench here. If you use these, that's the wrong wrenches to get the lug nuts tighter to make the wheel run. Defensiveness. I'll admit this is one of my biggest weaknesses in communication. I right away want to be defending myself. And someone comes to me, has a question about the sermon, I go in defense mode instantly. I keep correcting myself. Now, just listen out, this guy. Maybe he just misunderstood you. Maybe there's nothing wrong with what you said. Maybe his receptive of what you said didn't quite right. So don't get defensive. But the moment you get defensive in a confrontation or communication, you begin to refute, you begin to excuse, you begin to explain or justify what you're not doing. You're not listening. You're not doing and making an effort to understand the other person. What really is he or she trying to say? So correct yourself. It's an obstacle for a good open communication. Same with prejudging. Prejudging is Proverbs 18, for example, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame upon him. What do I mean with prejudging? Is when I determine ahead of time, well, this is not important to me. It's important to her or to him. It is important. Prejudging would be when I say, oh, here we go again. I already judged the matter. I may have heard of it again, but hey, I already am putting myself in the wrong spot. Or I prejudge the motives or the intentions of this communication. And that hinders you, again, from what? A prejudgmental attitude hinders you to do what? Listening. And now that's the second time we made that answer. So are you already beginning to cue in what is actually the most important thing in communication? Is it speaking or listening? It's listening. That's interesting. Our most important aspect in good communication is that we listen well rather than speak well. And we usually don't listen well. Do you have the problem, too, that when you meet somebody for the first time and they introduce their name, that you don't know 2 minutes later what their name was? And you think, now, oh, what was it now again? Was he George or John or Pete? I have no clue. And you just keep on avoiding the issue by saying something. Now, why is it that you forgot his name?
I would say I forgot, but it was probably because you weren't listening.
You weren't listening. Why is that? Because you're worried about what to say next after he's done talking. You're not listening. And that's a common problem. Try out next time. If he comes, just don't worry about what you're going to say next. Don't worry about what he's going to ask. Just listen. I guarantee you will remember that name better. Now, number 3, gunpowder words. That explains itself, right? I use the word scolding here, and that's the Greek word, which actually means in the Greek, or it's akin to barking and howling. What are gunpowder words? You can't do anything right. It's a put down. And that immediately hits the other person between his ribs. Or that's just like you men and women always. A put down, a gunpowder word. Now, yeah, maybe your wife is not such a good cook, but if you tell her, you know, why don't you ask my mom once how to cook? No, don't do that. I know that. But there are people who are that helpful to break down their marriage or to break down their wife by making such gunpowder statements.
What about if I ask my wife to cook like her
mother? You go ask her that tonight. So gunpowder words are words that are belittling, that are name-calling, that are contentious, contemptuous, condescending, derogatory, unfair, abusive. By the way, all of these words are related to the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Yeah, that is gunpowder words. Like you can kill the spirit, you can kill a person's motivation, you can kill him in his own dignity. And that is not helping. And sadly, yeah, also in marriage life sometimes these things are happening. Now another one is interruption. Why do we usually interrupt the person that is talking to us? We don't care. Okay, what else? Non-important, it's prejudging. I already said it's not important, so I don't have to listen to the whole long story. Okay, so you know they're right. You don't want to hear the whole story. Okay, that's an interesting one. Why else? Okay, there's a couple of good answers. Sometimes, of course, we simply don't have time to listen to the whole long story and we want them to get to the point quick, so let's help you for a moment to jump off to the end already. And that's really actually quite disrespectful. It's a disrespect. An interruption is a disrespectful thing to do. And again, it's a nonverbal communication. Well, it's obviously verbal, but it's also nonverbal when we are not letting the person speak their whole thoughts out carefully. Then the wrong timing. That's also one I've learned experientially over the years. I, of course, my wife has the privilege, she has most of the time her husband at home. So she doesn't have to wait at 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock when he gets home to resolve an issue. So over the years, of course, we have worked it out really well. But this doesn't work to always jump in the middle of the day and say, hey, can I talk to you about this and that? Could be the wrong timing. Can also be if I am a little bit flustered already and a little bit upset. And that's not the right time to bring up a contentious issue. I'm already a little bit hot under the collar, even though I don't talk about myself here, honestly. But if you see that your husband or your wife is already in a tight position and not doing well, then it's not a good time to bring up communication. I always think the best way to communicate about some controversial issues is do it simply like this. You go to him or her and says, look, I have an issue with this and this. Yeah? When is it a good time that we can talk about this? And that's the end of the conversation. You either set a time, and it obviously has to be that day or the next day, if it can wait to the next day, if it's not an anger issue. but what's going to happen between now and then? A lot of communication is going to take place right here. And most of the time, if it's an issue that needs to be resolved, that is wrong and right, then your conscience is already working on this problem before you get to talk with each other. So most of the time, the problem is already solved. At least the blame has been dealt with, it's accepted, and now you can constructively work on resolving the issue. So much better than just barging in, say, hey, I'm upset about this, and you know we have energy behind us, and that usually ends up not to be a positive discussion. So, last unresolved issues. You all know that if you don't resolve something, no, maybe you don't all know, but I know that if you don't resolve things, you put them under the carpet, as we call it in common sense, they always jump up again in the next conflict. And they multiply. They multiply. In communication, you have to remember the white elephant story. You know the white elephant story? It's a storybook that I used to have on. I don't know where it ever went to. Probably my kids thought that's a book that goes into recycling. But anyway, it was a good book. It was a book of a family sitting in the living room. They're sitting on their chairs and so on, and they're having a little snack together. But the only problem in the room is there's a big white elephant in the middle of the room. That's kind of annoying, of course. A big thing standing with his trunk and his ears flapping and his big old legs. So it's kind of hard in a circle to really look at each other. So, you know, you have to move this way to look at the other person. And then, of course, the elephant moved his leg again. And you have to move back again. So that story goes back and forth like that. The communication in this family's room is not happening because that stupid elephant. So then the next page, you see that one of them goes upstairs to his bedroom. Next one goes downstairs in the basement. Next one leaves, there's a car, goes somewhere else. And the whole family disintegrates. But what's the point of the story? If nobody talked about the white elephant. How can we get rid of this white elephant in this room so that we can have a conversation together? Now, that's a simple story to illustrate that unresolved issues become this big white elephant. And it clogs up the arteries of communication. It's exactly what God says in Ephesians 4, right? He says, don't lie against each other. Don't lie. And lying means you don't tell the truth. There's an issue there that you are putting under the carpet, you don't talk it out, you don't resolve it, and then you get anger. Anger doesn't always come out as a burst, it could internalize, and then you give place to the devil. The devil goes sitting there, and he stirs the pot. And so what happens when the next conflict comes? He just takes the whole pot out and pours it all over you both again. And yeah, you did it last week, and oh, yeah, did that, and all comes out again. Total mess. So let's remember that we cannot live on with unresolved issues and expect to have good communication. And when we resolve, it's not enough to say, I'm sorry. The other day, I was again made privy of a marriage where the husband has never said, I'm sorry. Never said, he hasn't even said that. That's even the most minimal way of saying something. I'm sorry. But I'm sorry to say that I'm sorry is not enough in communication. Yeah, if you lose the five biblical steps of seeking to resolve an issue, it begins with acknowledging your sin against the other. That's number one. I was wrong when I yelled to you, when you were trying to talk to me. That's a sin. I yelled at you. That's acknowledging. Number two, name and shame the sin. I yelled. That was selfish, and that was inconsiderate, and that was disrespectful. Those are the sins. I need to name them and shame them. That's hard. Now it gets harder, right? I'm sorry is easy. But to say, I yelled at you, and I was disrespectful, and I was unkind. And number three, you acknowledge the harm you did. I have really hurt you by those words, and I feel terrible about that. And now you reach over the aisle, and you acknowledge what you've done. You have hurt him or her. You know, these are the harder steps. Then number four, you express your repentance. I should have controlled my voice and let you speak all you had to say, and I hope that I will, in the future, no more do this. And then the last question is, will you please forgive me? And that's the hardest one, because now you lay yourself at the feet of the person. There's no more rights. To forgive you is a matter of grace. You got no rights. You know, that's where our pride comes against. And that's why it's so hard for us to say I'm sorry or to go to these steps. But guess what? If you come to this last stage and you say, will you forgive me for all what I've done or whatever I've done, then this devil that sits in between can't sit there anymore. Yeah, and it will not be forgotten, but once it is forgiven, it's buried. And it is also never to be brought up again. Very important in communication. And lastly, blame shifting. I'd say that's the oldest trick in the world in terms of communication, right? Who's the first one to do that? God started having communication with Adam, and Adam immediately went in blame shifting mode. And God just confronted him nicely. Where are you? What happened to you? Why are you naked? I mean, what a gentle way. God didn't take out a big stick. No, you did that. No. Very gentle. Came, approached him, and immediately Adam went in blame shifting. No communication other than getting out of it or so. Trying to not take the blame. So please, the bottom line that you need to always remember, friends, and I am learning it slowly, the other person is never an the other person's behavior is never an excuse for your own bad behavior. That's a hard one to learn. Even if he yells at you, or even if he hits you, is for you still not an excuse for you to sin and justify it. And this is a common issue in communication that I deal with, of course, also in counseling. I am responsible for my own sinful choices, no matter what the other person does. You cannot make him responsible for my sinful choices. And yet you know in your own mind, that's what we do sometimes. Yeah, but yeah, you see, he was nagging me so badly. Or, yeah, he was so disrespectful and therefore I lost control and I hit him. So it is really his fault. Nuh-uh. You hit him. You are at fault. What he did is his problem, not yours. And that's an important mindset to really adopt in yourself. Now, the last two then. Recognize that silence can be the most vicious and destructive communication. Yeah, it can also silence can be good, of course. I love that little picture that I saw many years ago. To be in love means that you can be silent together for a time. Don't always have to talk. But usually silence is used in a communication as a power thing. I've heard husbands use the silent approach to coerce their wife, to belittle them or to break them down by just saying nothing for days. That's so difficult. Just totally ignore as if they don't exist. Don't talk to them. Yeah, that means contempt. That means I don't care. That is a powerful way of manipulating. So don't use that, please. And then the last one, recognize the influence of your self-talk. Self-talk is the message you tell yourself about how you perceive reality. The best example is in the Bible, is Martha. In the story of Martha and Mary. Let's picture Martha for a moment. 13 people come in the house. She has to prepare a meal. So she runs off into the kitchen and she's, you know, pouring her heart into that, making this meal. What's happening in her head? What's happening in her head? Tell me. She's talking, right? All right. She's talking. Mary ought to be here. I don't know why Mary is not here. This is not fair for Mary. And this is not right. Now, why do I have to make these 13 people a meal? Why is she sitting out there in the living room just listening to Jesus? That's self-talk. Now, along comes the devil, and he really gets her going. He says, this is not right. You should not allow this. You should do something. And she does. She jumps into the living room, and she doesn't address Mary. She addresses Jesus, and she says, doesn't thou care? This is totally inappropriate to say that to the Lord Jesus. Doesn't thou care that my sister is not helping me? Now, that's what self-talk does. Yeah? We do this all along. We self-talk all the time, don't we? Let's give another example that's not so much in the Bible. Self-talk is that you are evaluating the other person or the facts around your life and come to a conclusion. And that conclusion sometimes comes into actions that are totally off place. And it becomes a source of reaction. Let me give you an example here in your own life. You're the wife, and you observe your husband sitting in the chair reading a newspaper after he comes back from work. So what goes on in your head? I hope he notices that I'm tired too. Right? The first thing, I hope he notices that I'm tired too. I'd like to sit down as well. It's been a busy day for me. I'm just trying to imagine what goes on in the minds of these women. The whole day, I have not had a moment of quietness with all these kids running around. And there he sits, nice in that chair. He's been the whole day actually quite quiet. He's only been painting in the house by himself, so sorry, painters here. And you know what? It's already 6:30. If we're running late, and we have Bible study tonight. And all this goes on in our head, right? So now what's happening next? You can predict. So finally she interrupts John just like Martha did. Say, John, don't you care that we are late and that we are having to do all this? Bang. John is just kind of nicely in his newspaper and here all of a sudden his wife jumps on him. What's going to happen? John is going to really fold the newspaper nicely away. He says, oh my darling, I am so sorry that I forgot to vote notice. No, he doesn't. He reacts defensively. You know, I'm so tired. And see the self-talk? Begin to notice your self-talk. And so, indeed, you have every right to say to John, hey, could you give me a hand here? It's kind of late, and I'm also tired. And you know, if we do it together, we can sit down here for half an hour before Bible study starts. Something like that. The other way goes around too, of course. The house was a mess. And you spend 2 hours cleaning and dusting and doing dishes and whatever is necessary. And then you see her coming home. She. You know, it was you doing all the cleaning. He was doing all the cleaning. She wanted to give his wife a good surprise. So she comes home and she hauls out all the groceries for the next month that she's been taking. And she begins to talk to you who she saw in the store. And she found such a good deal. And you know what? We just stayed in our budget. And she's talking all that stuff. But she's not saying a thing about this clean house, about the clean kitchen. She doesn't see that we vacuumed. You didn't see that she did the dishes. What goes on in your head? There's a self-talk going on. Something like, well, she should have really noticed all I did, huh? She doesn't even see that. Self-talk. How can she be so inconsiderate? I've done all this work for her and she doesn't even notice that. I don't even get a thank you. Now, that's wrong perhaps that she didn't notice, but the wrong is in you. And maybe better self-talk is, shoot, man, I do this every day. I forget to notice what she's all done for me, isn't it? Maybe you get a cookie of my own dough today. Now, self-talk can be very destructive. And again, it's a little bit of a experiential thing because I think we do it all. And as I look back at my own life, I can see why self-talk sometimes gets me into trouble. Okay, we've come to the end, a little bit longer tonight. Finally, I have another C I found out as I was concluding my message in this lug nut. So we're going to invent a new wheel with 6 lug nuts. This is going to be a seller, okay? But in good communication, let's put another C, it's called compliments. Compliments. That's a very handy one to have. Try it out. Try out complimenting. And I predict something. That once you have done a lot of more complimenting in your family and in your relationship, that you are going to have a lot more fun with each other and at home. Kids thrive on praise. Kids thrive on compliments. Kids thrive to do better when they are surrounded with people who recognize what they do well. And I am just speaking as loud to myself, and my wife knows, because that's not my tendency. Tendency is always to see what's not done, and what's not finished, and what's not in its place, and what is not cleaned up. Right? And I usually focus on those things. Hey, guys, can you clean up your mess? Instead of saying, oh, how nice. We got at least one coat on the rack today. You know, but that's a positive twist to it. And why don't we do this? Because immediately it changes the whole mood. Well, it does, but it isn't a sarcastic compliment. It is a fun way of getting something across. I realize that. But we often get our negative energy out to get something done. But try something in a positive way to get something done. Maybe your age kids don't yet. They hear what they have totally selective hearing. That's correct. So you keep that in mind when Joyce gets bigger. I didn't hear you. That's a lie. I didn't want to hear you. Right? So they're hearing you all right. But what I'm trying to say with this last point is compliment is positive communication. And I usually am a little bit lean in that. That's all I wanted to end it with. Hey, thanks. Any questions? Thanks for coming. Much more nicer. Home construction, right? Here again, one to evaluate yourself about harshness. And then another one about biblical communications inventory on number page 2. Just go through that and give yourself a great once and see how well you do this or not well, or not do it well. And then the last part is the fun assignment. Practice communicating non-verbally the following emotions, attitude, issues over the next month. Don't tell your wife. Tell her at the end of the day, if you tried and failed. That, you know, maybe she has to tweak you a little bit in terms of how to do it better. But it just shows you the power of nonverbal communication. And that's the idea of it. Good. Let's take a moment to come before the Lord and close the night. Lord, once again, we come before Thee to pray that the thoughts and instructions of tonight may have been helpful and may also enrich our understanding of the importance of communication and how to connect with each other so that we have a positive building exercise as we share and as we communicate with each other. And Lord, Thou knows how easily sin and how easily also Satan takes hold of this and stirs disagreements and distances and pain. Pray that Thou would graciously watch over us now as we go home again. And remember those in need, those in sickness, those also, Lord, nearing the end of their life's journey. Thou communicate to them Thy word through Thy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good night.